Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
God, how good it is to be together as your church in this place. How good it is to sense your calling on us. How good it is, God, to live with the sense that the future that you have for us is greater even than the past that we have celebrated. So God, lead us into these weeks. Lead us into this conversation. Open our ears and our hearts that we might fully and completely align our lives with you and with who you call us to be as your church. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I want to start today with just a little pop quiz. All of our Oxford kids are out on fall break. This is the last thing that they want today. But I want to give you a test. It's going to be real easy. Here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you the name of a corporation or the name of an organization, and you're going to tell me what it makes. Can you do that? It's not real difficult. I'm going to give you a name. You simply respond to me with what that company makes. All right, you ready? Here we go. The first one, Starbucks makes, Nike makes, Harley Davidson makes, Budweiser makes, there you go. Apple makes, all sorts of things, right? Yeah, that we need in our lives, apparently. Well, how about this one? The church makes. We know that, but it seems like we don't know that as strongly or maybe as confidently as we know these other things. Because a lot of times what the church makes gets lost in a whole lot of other things. We think, well, the church makes buildings, or the church makes budgets, or the church makes long-range plans, or the church makes children's choirs, or youth Bible studies, or the church makes casseroles, or the church makes enemies, or the church makes Bible studies, political stands, public policy. None of those things are bad. But often in the midst of all of the things that we see the church doing, we lose sight of what the church is called to make. And what I would say is that the church over the last several generations has struggled with what we're called to make. The church has struggled with what it means to live out that mission. And I think we can see that in the decline of the church, because the church in the West, the church in Europe, and the church in the United States, the church in Canada, has been on a long, slow decline that has gone on for decades. I was born in 1971. And between 1971, the year of my birth, and 2001, the United Methodist Church lost 1,500 members a week. 1,500 members a week. Let me put that in perspective for you. I grew up in a small Mississippi town called Ackerman, and if you go back and look at the census all the way back to the mid-20th century, it says that there are 1,500 people who live in Ackerman. Apparently, people don't die, get born, or leave Ackerman. It's the same number of people. But what we've lost in the United Methodist Church is one Ackerman a week for over 30 years. And since 2001, the decline has slowed a little, but it's still continued. And some people will say, oh, well, that's simply because the Methodist Church, it got liberal. It got too progressive, right? That's what some people will think. Well, let's think about our friends on the other side of the theological aisle. According to Ed Stetzer, who works for Lifeway, the publishing house for the Southern Baptist Church, the Southern Baptist Church plateaued in 2004 and has lost members every year since. When the Southern Baptist Convention met this past summer, this is what they announced, that this past year they had the lowest number of baptisms since 1946, the lowest membership since 1990, and the lowest worship attendance in well over 20 years. Every denomination is sliding. And on top of all that, the Pew Forum for Religious Life, this organization that for decades has done a deep look into the religious life of Americans, they say that today, 23% of all Americans, almost a quarter of the population, check the little box that says none, that they have no religious preference, that they are not a part of any religious grouping or any religious organization whatsoever. And they say that 88% of those aren't bothering to look anymore. So you see, this isn't a theological issue. This isn't conservatives and liberals. This isn't a generational issue. It's not the boomers versus the millennials. This isn't a worship style issue. This is a missional issue. This is about the church understanding what it makes, about the church taking hold of its great purpose and its identity in the world. When we talk about the mission of the church, that's what we're talking about, the purpose and the identity. Two guys, Peter Greer and Chris Horst, wrote a book called Mission Drift. And what they say about the church, and really about all organizations, is that over the course of time, all organizations, even the church, drift away from their mission. And this is what they wrote. They say, mission drift unfolds slowly. Like a current, it carries organizations away from their core purpose and identity. And they say, if you want to safeguard against mission drift, then you have to focus intently on the mission over and over and over. And so what we want to do over these few weeks, these next few weeks ahead, is we want to focus in on our mission. What is it that we're called to make? How are we called to do that in our day and time? So what's the mission? What's our purpose? What's our identity? There may be no other place in the Gospels. When I talk about the Gospels, I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four books that tell the story of Jesus. There may be no place in any of the Gospels that we see the work of the church any clearer than the very beginning of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John begins with this great prologue, these great words about why Jesus came, what Jesus is doing, that he's the light that comes into the darkness. And then right after the prologue, it launches into the story. And it begins the story talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus, and John the Baptist is this weird guy. He starts a renewal movement within Judaism. He goes out into the countryside, and people come out to him, and they're listening to him, and they repent, and he starts baptizing people. And then one day, John the Baptist sees someone walking by, and he says, look, there's Jesus. Look, there's Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. And two of John's followers begin to follow Jesus. And then we get to hear Jesus' first words in Scripture. He says this, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? And here's what these two followers say back to him. They say, look, can you just show us where you're staying? And this is what happens. Jesus says, come and see. And then it says this. They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. That word remained means that they abided with him, that they moved in with him. It doesn't mean that they visited for a short while. It means that they attached their lives to him. And then one of them, named Andrew, goes out and finds his brother Simon. And he tells Simon the same thing that Jesus told him. Come and see. And what we have right here in this starting story in the Gospel of John is we have the pattern that repeats over and over and over and over again in the Gospel of John. In fact, we see it in the next verses. It says that on the very next day, Jesus and these three brand new followers are traveling, and they meet a guy named Philip. And Jesus looks at Philip and he says, follow me. And so Philip attaches his life to Jesus. And then Philip goes and finds his friend Nathanael. And he tells Nathanael, hey, we found Jesus, son of Joseph. He's from Nazareth. He is the one. You need to come check this guy out. Well, Nathanael is not impressed in the least. He says those words that we hear from this passage. He says this, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Ackerman? Earlier Chris said, can anything good come out of Cotton Plant, Mississippi? That's the sense of it. What Nathanael knows is that there's no reason for him to come and check out Jesus. He's a nobody from nowhere place who's done nothing up to this point. And I want you to pay attention to what Philip does here. Philip doesn't argue. He doesn't coerce. He doesn't launch into apologetics. He doesn't belittle his friend Nathanael for not wanting to come hear about Jesus. All he does is extend an invitation. Come and see. Come and see. What Philip shows us is the mission of the church. We're to be a people. We're to be a people who invite others to come and see, to come and see the one who is the light who has come into the darkness, to invite people to come and see the one who is strength, to come and see the one who begins new life in us and for us, to see the one who defeats death, to come and see. This is the central work of the church of Jesus Christ. This is the pattern that we see over and over and over. And what we call it in the church, the mission, we call it making disciples. Making disciples. And here's the thing about that word disciple. It's one of those churchy words, isn't it? It's one of those churchy words that gets thrown around a lot. It gets lost in the white noise of religiosity. So I want us to spend just a minute or two talking about this word disciple, what that really means. Because most of the time when we hear that word, we think of one or two groups of people. Maybe we think of the people who followed Jesus around 2,000 years ago. If we don't think about those folks, then we tend to think about people in our day who live in this kind of perfection, who seem to know Jesus better than anybody else. They're the people when you gather as a family at Thanksgiving. They're the ones who always offer the prayer at Thanksgiving, right? If you don't have a preacher in the family, that's who you ask to do the prayer at holidays. I mean, those are disciples, those who seem to know Jesus better than anyone else. But that's not the sense of the word here. The sense of the word in the first century of being a disciple would have meant learner or student. Now, when you hear the word student, what do you think about? Most of you think about school. You think about going to class. You think about tests. You think about assignments. You think about papers that have to be written. You think about a syllabi from all the classes. You think about all these assignments. And for some of you, hearing all of that, you're already starting to sweat a little bit, aren't you? You're starting to get a little anxious thinking about going back to school. For you, school, that was that 7 or 8 years or so of college, and that enough was enough, right? In our mind, when you're a student, it has a beginning and it has an end. But in the first century, when you were a student of someone, when you were a learner of someone, there wasn't a beginning and an end. You became a student for life. You gave your life over to someone to learn from them. Rowan Williams writes about what it means to be a disciple of someone in the first century. And this is what he wrote. He said, to be the student of a teacher was to commit yourself to living in the same atmosphere and breathing the same air. There was nothing intermittent about it. When we think about being disciples, when we think about making disciples, what we're really talking about is becoming people who give their lives over to Jesus, to being people who understand that in any moment of life, the great successes of life, the great failures of life, the moments when everything seems to be falling apart, or the moments when everything seems to be coming together, when you're fighting with your spouse or your kids, when everything has gone just right for you, in any of those moments, you understand that Jesus speaks to you through all of those moments of life. Being a disciple means that we are awake and listening for Jesus to speak, regardless of the moment, because we trust that being a disciple is not just about 1 hour on one day a week, but being a disciple is about listening to Jesus with our lives so that we can take on the very life of Jesus Christ. But there's something more here for us than just being and becoming disciples of Jesus. Because disciples aren't just people who sit and listen. They take on the mission of the teacher. And what's the mission of our teacher? What's the mission of Jesus Christ? It's to redeem and to heal the world through His grace and His forgiveness and His power. And so if we're going to be disciples of that one, then we join Jesus on the mission of inviting people to encounter the one who breathes life into our world. Leslie Newbegin says it this way. He says, "The privilege of the Christian life cannot be sought apart from its responsibilities. The privilege of the Christian life cannot be sought apart from its responsibilities." To be a follower of Jesus means that we are on mission with Jesus, inviting people to come and see, to be bold, to be excited, to be confident in inviting people to come and see. You know, one of the things I love about living in Oxford is that we have good food in Oxford, right? Yeah. I have friends who come to Oxford. They don't come for football games. They don't come for festivals. They come to eat their way through Oxford, Mississippi, right? You know what I'm talking about. And so we have these great restaurants, and it seems like every week or two there's this great new restaurant opening in Oxford. And what do you do when you find your new favorite restaurant in Oxford? What do? You tell somebody, hey, you need to go check this place out. Hey, tomorrow for lunch, why don't you join me at this place? It's great. You're going to love this place. Yeah, forget about that place that opened a month ago. You need to go to this new place. We get excited about restaurants, and we get bold inviting people to new restaurants. And yet, compare our boldness and our energy inviting people to go eat with our timidity and inviting people into the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. The drift, I think, of the mission, is a drift not just in knowing Christ, but in knowing Christ and being confident enough to invite others to know Christ as well. Our identity, our purpose, is to say to people, come and see. And our world needs followers of Jesus who are bold in that. Our world right now needs people who are confident enough to do that. Back in 2009, there was a video that hit YouTube, and it's this great video. Here's the basic setup of the video. When you start watching the video, it's this guy who is shirtless dancing in an open field at the Sasquatch Festival in Eastern Washington State. Now, you need to Google this, and all you have to do is type in Sasquatch Festival dancing guy. It will make your Sunday afternoon. So write that down. Sasquatch Festival dancing guy. You need to see this. And when you see this, you're gonna start watching it, and you're gonna see a guy who is dancing, but only in the broadest sense of the word, because it's awkward, very awkward. And as Southerners, you're gonna think, bless his heart. Because he's just out there doing it on his own, flailing his arms around. But he's confident in it, and he's out there doing it. He's bold in doing it. And here's what happens. About a minute and a half, 2 minutes after this guy starts dancing, another guy shows up, starts flailing his arms with the guy who started with. And it's one of those moments where you're going to say, well, bless their hearts for that. But then, 20 seconds later, all of a sudden, people start hopping up, and they move towards this guy, all of them, this entire crowd dancing. And in less than 3 minutes, we've moved from one awkward guy dancing on his own to a complete movement at this festival, all because one guy, bold enough, confident enough to dance to the music on his own. And maybe for us, living the mission, living out the work of the church, means that you and I are called to be bold, to step out there, to dance to the music of the grace of Jesus Christ in a way that invites others to join up with us. And I have no idea exactly what that looks like for you in your life, in your world, with your family, or in your neighborhood, or at work, or at school. But maybe it looks like this. Maybe it looks like you, if you're a teenager, maybe it looks like inviting one of your friends to one of the prayer breakfasts that our youth ministry has every week. Maybe it means for you inviting someone to church on a Sunday, simply inviting someone to church on a Sunday morning. Maybe it means next Sunday as we packed 24,000 meals in the course of about 2 to 3 hours, maybe you say to one of your friends or neighbors, you say, hey, come and see this amazing thing that's about to unfold. Or maybe your life is like one of our busy moms who this summer was having her devotional time, her quiet time, and she heard God say, you know what, I need you to start a Bible study. And so that's what she did. She started a Bible study for other busy moms. Or maybe it's like the couple who went on a mission trip with another church in another town, and they came here and they said, you know what, we can do that. And they started a mission trip right here. Maybe your life is like this man who moved into retirement, and for the first time in his life, he encountered the power of Scripture. He discovered how to read Scripture, and now he spends his time teaching young men to read Scripture so that they don't have to wait until retirement to experience the power of the story God is telling through Scripture. I don't know what it looks like, but I know that you can do it, that you can say in your own way, come and see what Jesus Christ can do. Come and see what Christ has done in my life. And when we each choose to do that, then our congregation begins to align around the work of God. And that's when amazing things begin to happen. We're going to talk over the next couple of weeks what that can look like specifically for us as a congregation. But before we talk about that, it begins here, with the commitment each of us are willing to make to say, come and see, to invite, to step out, to be bold, to offer to someone what someone once offered to us, an experience with, an encounter with the living Christ. May you be bold this week and the next, inviting someone to come and see. To come and see. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for the mission of this church and your church at large, because when we are on mission, we are with your Son Jesus. So God, open our eyes and our ears to the ways that we can be fully disciples, that we can be disciples who make disciples, so that those people can be disciples who make disciples. Lead us in this conversation. Lead us, God, most of all, in your work. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.